So we've adopted a kind of a fun tradition at the Hadley family. We pile in the car, we slather ourselves with gallons and gallons, 150,000 sunblock. So there we were heading up to Lake Tahoe, and you guys know that if you take Interstate 80 and then you get off there at Truckee, and then you find, is it Highway 267? So you get on Highway 267, it's a beautiful drive, you know, but it's only two lanes, and then it goes right past, North Star that's up there. What are you doing, Steve? I'm taking the family. We're going to relax. It's going to be awesome. Whoo, just chill out. So we pull off on 267. The speed limit there is about 55, I believe. This guy was doing 40 miles per hour. And I wish I could say, but Pastor Steve just breathed in the beautiful mountain air. Birds would be singing, you know. I think I almost lost my salvation that day. I'm not sure. What's going on here? And so there we were, 40 miles per hour. Cruise up the hill, and then we get to the stoplight. People coming from North Star have to turn onto the road. So we get a red light. I'm praying, Lord, please let him turn off. Lord, please let him turn off. Lord, please. In Jesus' name, of course. And he doesn't get in the left-hand turn lane. I'm all, T-Rex, rah! Then the light goes green. Did I say that the light went green? And I'm all, move! What an example I am for my kids. Oh my, oh my, oh my. There is something in all of us, frankly, we like to complain. Notice one more time, what are they saying? Just and true, Lord. It's in my natural sort of first inclination to say, what are you doing, Lord? Why me? Why now? Notice that when you hang out, you orbit sort of around that idea. You're unsatisfied, and then you're not doing your homework with the Lord, and it just builds and builds and builds. When you're unsatisfied, as a rule, you're basically saying, you're thinking it's the circumstance or the person or the impossible situation. Who you're complaining against is whom, really? Doesn't he say, acknowledge me in all your ways, Steve, and I'll put you on Highway 267 behind the slowest man in Northern Nevada? Well, that's right. God says, be careful when you complain, because if it's coming out of your mouth, that means it's pouring forth from your heart. If complaining has its full way without doing our homework, it inevitably leads to rebellion. And rebellion, loved one, always leads to shipwreck. Look what these guys are saying. Just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. This is the most violently murdered and martyred people ever on the planet. That can happen when you spend time in heavenly places. All your priorities get rerouted. Verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you. And your judgments have been manifested. Great Greek word here. That means all of God's judgments, every act of his will, every move of his presence, though puzzling under the sun, when we get to the Lord, get to heaven, all of those will be answered. Mark in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see now through a glass darkly. But we will see him then, says Paul, face to face, and we will know how, as we are known. How well does God know us? We're going to know him and everybody else in the same manner. You know, the old adage says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, what was going on there? You will not have to ask one question. Suddenly and dramatically, your understanding will be broadened, and you will know as you are known. Verse 5, and after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle. Maybe circle that, or if you have a highlighter, and write Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. That's crucial to understand what John is seeing here. I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle. Tabernacle is from the Hebrew word mishkan, and it means a dwelling place or a container. This tabernacle of testimony, Numbers tells us, is that Ark of the Covenant. The box with the mercy seat on the top with those articles in the midst. This is saying the Ark of the Covenant. It was opened in heaven. John is seeing through the veil. He's seeing the Ark of the Covenant, and he's seeing the mercy seat come off. Verse 6. And out of the temple, that is to say, out of the Ark of the Testimony, which is to say, out of the Ark of the Covenant, came these seven angels with the last seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Verse 7. And then one of the four living creatures, those are the cherubim we saw in chapters 4 and 5, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. The Greek word for bowl is phiala. It means flat saucer. It's a small detail, but I want you to get the picture. When I want to precision pour something, I want a small, narrow neck, don't I? So I can pour it in a precise manner into a cup. That's not what this is. This is a wide-brimmed bowl. This is not for precise measuring out. This is for saturation. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels these saucer-like bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels had completed. You can see this in model form, Exodus chapter 40. When Moses was finished completing the tabernacle and asked God to inhabit it, he did. And his glory was so pronounced that none of the humans could get near it. Also write 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, in Jerusalem, Solomon, David's son, built the temple. Same thing happens on dedication day. None of the humans could stand in God's presence. What's going on here? There's a picture. God's perfect, holy, awesome righteousness. We love those words. Holy, pure, righteous. Righteousness means right doing. Doing right. Righteousness requires one more thing. Justice. God is holy and pure and righteous, all those things. There's another side to that coin, and that is his justice. Justice is about to judge. Who's the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah. What's his name mean? When I die, judgment comes. We have to understand a very important character aspect about our God. He is huge in mercy and grace and righteousness. And if he is a righteous God, he has to be a just God. Because a Christ-rejecting, God-hating population has refused and refused and refused. We got angels flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel. They have set aside God's invitation for mercy. And you know what they're going to get now? They're going to get the law of God's judgment. I'm going to show you the Old Testament picture. 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Philistines God is using to bring judgment to his people. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God told Moses, hey, if you guys do the things I ask, if you just be obedient to my word, I'm going to supernaturally protect you. I'm not going to let sicknesses in. I'm going to bring rain and not drought. And I'm never going to let your enemies get a hold of you. But if you don't, I'm going to drop the fence of protection, the hedge of protection, and your enemies are going to have access. Well, the Philistines were kind of making it tough on the Israelis. And so somebody hatches a great idea. I know, we got tatered on our last campaign against the Philistines. Boy, did we lose. It seemed to occur to nobody, maybe we should ask God and see if we're sinning someplace. I know, let's take the Ark of the Covenant, bear it on the shoulders of the priests, and the Ark of the Covenant will go in front of the people. Ooh, that'll be a slam dunk victory for sure. Nobody consulted God. The trinkets that humans like to attach power to, there's no power in it. You know, even in the old vampire movies, when a vampire is in your house and coming after you, what are you supposed to do? You make the sign of the cross. That's Hollywood. The cross is huge with implication. But when we wear it on our neck and then live our lives as if there even were no Bible, is that trinket affording us any kind of protection? What's the answer? And the people of God had fallen into that. They'd reduced the ark, if you will, to a fetish in the literal sense of the term, into a trinket. They thought the ark had the power. It was the God of the Ark of the Covenant that had the power. So you know what God does? He says, fine. They take it out to battle, and the Philistines win the day, and they capture the ark. And all the defeated Israelites come back, and they're like, well, that didn't work out so well. And then they wept and cried, oh God, why aren't my trinkets working? God says, I don't work through trinkets. I work through obedience. The Philistines take it to one of the big towns, interestingly enough, near Gaza. Have you heard about Gaza lately in the news? Same location. And they put it up in their museum of all the cool things that the Philistines had ever done. Look at this great trophy we have by defeating the God of the Jews. God then allows a couple plagues to roll through the place. Remember, they come in and their big god, Dagon, the fish head god, he's fallen over on his face and they're all, well, that's not good. Just prop him back up. So they come in the next day and he's fell over again, but this time his head and his hands are gone. Here it comes. I'm sorry. They're all, Dagon it. No, I do that every time. It appears to the Philistines, you know what? I don't think we're supposed to be hanging on to this thing. So they decide to give it back to the Jews. And here's how they do it. They put it on a brand new cart. And they put two new mama cows under the one yoke. And they bring their calves back. The idea is a mama cow, of course, whose heart would be toward their calf. So if they move away from their calf, that must be supernatural, moving the cart away from the land of the Philistines, which the two oxen did. Let's pick up the story. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17. These are the golden tumors. Part of the judgment was everybody broke out with, well, I'll just say it. Everybody had hemorrhoids is what it was. These are the golden tumors. So what do they do? Let's make golden depictions of these things. Okay. Golden tumors, which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. That's nowhere prescribed in the scriptures. They're doing their best they can. For Ashdod and for Gaza and one for Ashkelon and one for Gath and one for Ekron, verse 18. And the golden rats, because God allowed the rats to go nutty cuckoo and eat up all the grain. So let's make some golden stuff out of those. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, and even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh is right on the very border. There's some farmers working in a field. They heard about the ark being captured by the Philistines, and so they're bumming. But then they look up, and here comes the cart with the two mama cows carrying the cart, and then the ark is in, and they're like, this is awesome. Here comes the ark. Whee! This is a great day. The Ark of the Covenant. What is it? A box. And on top of it was what? The golden lid. The mercy seat. Remember what was inside the ark? there was the broken tablets, if you will, God's word broken and discarded by the humans. That's in the box. What else is in there? Aaron's rod that budded. What does that represent? People hate godly authority. Humans love to do their own thing and disregard God's leader. Put that in the box. And then finally, the manna. They complained against God's provision. What's in the box? Humans throwing off the word of God. Number two, humans throwing off godly leadership that would bring them health. And then finally, God's provision. I hate God's word. I hate God's leadership. And I hate God's provision. And it's all in the box. Where did God manifest his presence? On the top of the box. He had to look through what, everybody? Mercy. To see that catalog of man's rebellion. Do you see the significance of the mercy seat? So the ark shows up, verse 19, that's a good day, right? And then he, the Lord, struck the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. To look inside of the ark, you've got to take off what? Mercy. To get to the bottom of the matter. When we take the mercy away, and we want to get to the bottom of the matter, oh, don't forget that the law kills and the Spirit gives life. Real quickly, when Moses came down with the tablets at first and he threw them down and they broke, do you remember how many people died as a result? It was 3,000. Fast forward the film to the second chapter of the book of Acts. When God's Spirit was poured out, how many were saved? 3,000. He's not necessarily mad at these men. He's saying, you're not understanding the model with which this ark represents and operates. You can take the lid of mercy off if you want to, but if you do, there's only law there. And the law condemns how many of us, you guys? All of us. So he struck 50,070 of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Right in your margin here, Revelation chapter 15. We're up in heaven. John looks through. He sees the Ark of the Covenant, and the lid is off. Who took the lid off in heaven in Revelation chapter 15? God does. Because the mercy had run to its limit. They had all these years angels flying across the sky, and they won't listen. Now my mercy is over. I'm taking off the lid. And where do the angels come from with the seven bowls, the seven saucers? From the inside. Revelation 15 is God taking off the mercy seat. God's righteousness has the responsibility of justice. Would you agree? After 6,000 years of God pouring out on planet Earth, grace after grace. People say, well, if God is such a God of love, why is there cancer? And why are there wars? It's a misunderstanding. God gave man a free will. And it is man's consistent choices against God's word that result in all of these ailments. Jesus is going to fix all that someday soon. And here in the book of Revelation, you see God actually doing it. A Christ-rejecting planet, sin has reached its limit, and God must judge. But what about me? Good Bible study, Steve. Like that, I'm going to file that away with all my other Revelation stuff. But before we go, I want to remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you measure out, it will be measured back to you. In the current day vernacular, what goes around, and you thought we made that up. It's a principle of God. if our practice is to get to the bottom of the matter and take off mercy, you know what's going to happen? That's what's going to happen. None of us are righteous. No, not one. How many of y'all out there need a little mercy? I was not giving much mercy to the fella in the little car in front of us going 40 miles per hour. I praise God that he doesn't see me putting 40 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour obedience zone. And he doesn't say to me, move! You know what he says to me? I love you, Steve. Come to the table. Cry out to me anytime you need or want, and I will rush to you using all of the elements of the creation to bring mercy and grace. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have the same luxury. Let's all stand together. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for our time in Revelation chapter 15. It's a pretty powerful picture. John looks into the tabernacle. He saw all of the jillions and jillions and jillions and thousands of martyred saints standing on the sea of glass. These are the most violently killed generation of humans ever. And what do they say about their circumstance? Oh, Lord, you were just and true. And then the camera picks up and swings in to the Holy of Holies. And there John sees the mercy seat come off. And he sees the angels coming out. A very powerful picture that God loves to pour out mercy. But beloved, please don't mistake God's silence to your sin as his permission. Don't mistake his patience with your consistent disobedience to a certain thing for his permission. Lord, we thank you that when we do sin, says 1 John, we have an advocate for us, Jesus Christ. But I believe that there might be some sitting in this room or standing now in this room, and they haven't given their lives to you. Surely as there is a nation named Israel on the planet, that's all fulfilled Bible prophecy stuff. There is a judgment coming. It really is. And there's coming a day when the mercy seat is set aside and we'll all stand before the Lord, the righteous, holy, pure God who has a responsibility of justice. And when he looks at you, will you be in Christ or will you be standing on your own merit? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I could not make a more compelling case. You've got to call for Jesus' salvation. Cry out to him because the mercy is still extended to you. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, I want to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Raise your hand right now and say, I need Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I need to be in Christ. I need all of his cleansing flood to flow through my life and to clean up the ledger books that have cataloged all of my sins that I've done or that I have even thought. I need Jesus' salvation. Forgive me, Lord. I give my life to you. Amen. You can put your hand down. Now for the rest of us, have you been monkeying around with God's grace and mercy? Loved one, he loves you like crazy. He's not mad at you. But what he's saying is this. How long are you going to be dallying out there in this sin that is going to take you down? Yes, I've got mercy and grace every morning. But don't mistake my patience for my permission. And if that's any of us this morning, oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, bust us on our yabbats and our justifications and help us, Lord, to repent as we need and then grab the hem of your garment and hold on, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, and all of God's loved children said, Amen.